invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. So we continue a series of studies in 1 Kings, looking today at chapter 4, verses 1 through 34. It's found on page 283 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 4. Hear the Word of God. King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his high officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. Elihoreph and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was in command of the army. Zadok and Abiathar were priests. Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. Zabud, the son of Nathan, was priest and king's friend. Ahishar was in charge of the palace, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each man had to make provision for 1 month in the year. These were their names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Decher in Machaz, Shalbim, Beth Shemesh, and Elon Beth Hanan. Ben Hesed in Arubah, to him belonged Soko and all the land of Hefer. Ben Abinadab and all Naphath Dor, he had Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife. Bana, the son of Ahilud, in Tanakh, Megiddo, and all Beth Shean, that is beside Zarethan, below Jezreel, and from Beth Shean to Abel Meholah, as far as the other side of Jokmeam. Ben-Geber in Ramoth-Gilead, he had the villages of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead, and he had the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and bronze bars. Ahinadab, the son of Edo, in Mahanaim, Ahimaaz in Naphtali, he had taken Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife. Bana, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Belah. Jehoshaphat, the son of Peruah, in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Eli, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, country of Sion, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan. And there was one governor who was over the land. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms, from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for 1 day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. We had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tipsa to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, 12,000 horsemen. Those officers supplied provisions for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table, each one in his month. They let nothing be lacking. Barley also, and straw for the horses, and swift steeds they brought to the place where it was required, each according to his duty. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. We give thanks to God for his word. Let's pray as we begin our study of it. Father, we are thankful to you for your word. It is rich, it is true, it is faithful. Father, we pray that as we study it, you would make us wise for salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to our passage today, the theme continues to be that of wisdom. Last time we saw in chapter 3 how Solomon, now established as king, is overwhelmed by the weight that rests on his shoulders to be king over Israel. And so he asks the Lord, in response to the Lord's invitation, he asks for something. He asks for wisdom. And that request pleased the Lord, who not only granted Solomon's request of wisdom, as he said, that he might govern wisely and well, but he gave Solomon what he did not ask for. He gave to Solomon riches, honor, and, so long as he obeyed the Lord, long life. Now, that theme of wisdom carries over here into chapter 4. We see that wisdom was woven into the very DNA of his reign over Israel. It touches everything in his kingdom. Now, you and I are not kings over a kingdom, but we do reign over certain things. Ourselves, for starters, our families, our occupations, the class we teach, the Bible study we lead, the small group we're a part of. All of these things are places where we have influence, maybe leadership as well. And so, as Christians, like Solomon ruling this kingdom, we want wisdom to permeate all that we do, to be woven into the activities, tasks, responsibilities of our lives. So what does wisdom look like when it's at work in our lives? When wisdom is present, when the Lord grants us wisdom in whatever measure, what fruit does it begin to bear in our lives? Well, in this passage, we see three fruit in particular of wisdom's reign in Solomon's kingdom. And I think we can look for, at least by analogy, something of those same fruits in our own lives as wisdom reigns there. So what do we see? First of all, we see that wisdom produces organization. Now, verses 1 through 19 read more like a company chain of command, a company flow chart. We don't typically look to passages like this or genealogies to find solid devotional pay dirt. However, these passages are here for a reason. In one case, it's here as a historical record of an important king and his reign in Israel, so it's valuable for that reason alone. But history doesn't tend to stir the hearts of too many people. Some of us it does, but some just kind of look at it and say, well, that's nice. What does this have to do with anything? Well, we look at it, and it tells us more than just the names. By the way, preacher trick, say the name confidently, and people say, oh, that's how you say it. We're not saying it in Hebrew anyway, so just say it with confidence, and people consider you knowledgeable in the Scriptures. There are names, and we see some of the people that Solomon posted to these various positions, but there's also this chain of command. There's organization here. We have, of course, Solomon is the king. Naturally, he's at the top. And then we have what amounts to his cabinet, various names given here. Some of these names are familiar. Azariah, son of Zadok. We know the name Zadok. Others are secretaries, court recorders. Benaiah, we know him from earlier, commander of the army. Zadok and Abiathar, priests. Azariah, son of Nathan. Nathan, we think immediately the prophet Nathan, the one who confronted David, the one who's still involved in Solomon's coming to the kingship. But David also, King David had a son named Nathan, so it's unclear whether this is the prophet Nathan or David's son Nathan. So Azariah, his son, essentially Solomon's chief of staff in that office. Zabud, another son of Nathan, was a priest and king's friend. Nice work if you can get it. Probably something like an advisor to King Solomon to be the king's friend. Maybe he's got the ear of the king. Abishar, palace administrator. Adoniram was secretary of labor. And then verses 7 through 19 lists for Solomon's district administrators. Solomon organized Israel into these 12 districts, and each one has a man who is put over it, two of whom we see as we read through it are sons-in-law of the king. And each district under the leadership of that man was responsible to provide supplies to the royal court. And verses 22 through 23 give us an idea of the scale of provisions that were needed daily in Solomon's court. One day, 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal. What's a core? Well, a core would be about 6 bushels. Or roughly 58 gallons. So that's a lot. A lot of supplies. 10 fat oxen, 20 cattle, 100 sheep, all these animals. Why? Well, of course, it wasn't just for Solomon himself. It was for his household, which was substantial, and his guests, which may have been substantial at any one time, guests there with him. So a lot went into taking care of the royal household. By the way, I was just curious. I searched online how presidents handle their supplies, what they eat. Official state dinners are covered by you and me, the taxpayers, but presidents get a bill at the end of the month for groceries they use personally. So they pay their own way with their own groceries. State dinners, I think reasonably enough, covered by the taxpayers. So we get Solomon's administration. Fascinating stuff, right? Okay, well, why is it here? Well, like I say, historical record, but also I think in the context, this is meant to further illustrate Solomon's wisdom, that his kingdom was a well-organized, well-arranged reign. It's an expression of wisdom. Now, wisdom has to do with ethical questions and moral dilemmas, and we saw something of that with the two women who came disputing whose child was the baby. So we see the wisdom there. But wisdom also goes into the more practical things, even the more mundane areas of life, like putting groceries on the table. And we see that here. We see that a life where wisdom reigns is an organized life. Now, some of you are feeling more guilt right now than you would if I preached on evangelism or prayer. Kind of feeling a little anxious. Well, the point certainly here is not to induce guilt. It's just to observe that where there is wisdom, there is thought. There is looking ahead. There's some element of planning, some element of arranging, because we want to do what we do well. And for some people, it does mean they run like a well-oiled machine. You look at their lives and you think, how did they do it all? They just seem to have it all together. And some of us are, you know, more laid back, more spontaneous, maybe not quite as well organized as others. And it doesn't have to look the same in everyone. But I think however we're bent that way, it does mean that we put some thought into how we live and how we arrange our lives. So think about it. Where wisdom reigns, well, think about how we handle our money. We usually pay our bills on time. We tend not to miss appointments. We want to be on time for things. We try to use our time well, recognizing it's a stewardship from God, which isn't a call to frantic busyness. Sometimes a nap is the best use of your time. Sometimes just doing nothing but sitting and thinking is the best use of your time. The point here is not so much to become a productivity ninja, as it is just to minimize chaos, minimize waste, bring some element of order to those things that God has put under our control. So that's what we see here, and I think what we're meant to see. Yes, who's who is interesting, but just the bigger picture, that Solomon's reign was not chaotic. It was organized. He'd have made a good Presbyterian. He liked to do things decently and in order. And that should come off a little bit in our lives as well. So first of all, wisdom produces the fruit of organization, at least to some measure. Second, wisdom produces abundance. Wisdom produces abundance. Now, I haven't gone off the rails and become a prosperity preacher here. Simply acknowledging what is in the text and what we observe in life, that making wise choices increases the likelihood that you will have enough. It decreases the likelihood you will experience poverty. Now, sometimes it's been said, you know, and statistically it's true. If you want to avoid poverty, finish school, get a job, get married, have children, in that order. 5-point plan that will almost guarantee that you will evade poverty or come out of poverty in your lives. Yeah, it's possible that wouldn't happen, but it's likely statistically that you would. But what we have here is far beyond statistics and even far beyond just making smart choices in the world. And even what we have here is not just about monetary wealth, although that's a part of it. What we're seeing here is the wisdom that God gave Solomon yielding the abundance that God blesses through that wisdom. God gives Solomon wisdom. Solomon exercises wisdom, and he blesses the use of that wisdom with abundance. Abundance is more than just money. Let's look at it. First of all, there's an abundance of people. Look at verse 20. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. This is a beautiful picture. As many as by the sand of the sea. Does that ring a bell? Remember God's promise to Abraham. He came to Abraham way back in Genesis. And he said, you know, look up at the stars. I'll make your descendants like the stars of the sky. I'll make your descendants like the sand on the seashore. Back when Abraham and Sarah couldn't even have a child. But he's done it. That's the description, I think, is intentionally the same, like the sand by the sea. God has done it. Israel is now a large nation, a populous nation. And not just with people, but with happy people. We're meant to see this as the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. The population is a blessing. King with no people is in a bad way. Solomon had a large populous nation. Two, he had an abundance also in terms of provision. We've already looked at that briefly, of this vast amount of provision for the king's household from these 12 districts. Each district had a month that it was responsible to take what it harvested and use it to help supply the operation of the king and his administration. And not only food, but we saw the horses, the horsemen down in verse 26. Now, someone might say, well, of course the king had all the provisions. He took them from everybody else. Well, he did, but I would refer you back to verse 20, which speaks of the people. They ate and drank and were happy. The people, too, had plenty. No one was grousing about what Solomon took off the top. They themselves enjoyed abundance. They weren't complaining. It says they were happy. They were all enjoying this abundance of provision. Also, verse 25, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, a picture of secure contentment. This was abundance throughout the kingdom. Third, we see abundance of his rule and land. Verse 24, he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tipsa to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates. Israel had greatly expanded. A lot of land, a lot of rule. A lot of people who were kind of under him, even other kings now that were somewhat subordinate to Solomon and his reign. Abundance of peace, into verse 24. And he had peace on all sides around him. Remember David? David was the warrior. David was always fighting somebody, the Philistines, somebody else. David was at war. It's one reason when David wanted to build the temple for the Lord, that the Lord said, no, you're a man of war. You got blood all over your hands. Solomon, your son, will build my temple. And then safety. We see this abundance of safety there also. Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba all the days of Solomon. Safety is a gift of God. Psalm 4, verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. It's also the fruit of wisdom. Proverbs 1:33, the book of wisdom, says, whoever listens to me, and this is wisdom speaking, whoever listens to me, wisdom, will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Safety, the gift of God. All of these things are the gift of God. His covenant blessings on his people. He has fulfilled them. He has blessed his people with these things. They are the gift of God. We move into the New Testament in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus, who is there speaking of himself as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, don't miss what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying we won't have problems. He's not even saying we have to scratch to come up with today's or tomorrow's meals. He's ultimately speaking here of eternal life. You know, the thief would come and steal away the good news of God's grace in Christ, replace it with crushing legalism. But Jesus comes to have life, to give life and give it abundantly. But this abundance of which Jesus speaks ultimately is eternal life. Eternal life, he says in John 6, is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And so the greatest abundance we can enjoy is to know God, is to be reconciled to him, is to be in relationship with him through faith in Christ. And so to know God, even if we have nothing else in this world, is to have abundance beyond measure. To have this world and yet not know God is to be in abysmal poverty, regardless of the size of the bank account or the material assets that you own. So eternal life is that greatest abundant life that Jesus offers, and yet we also recognize we will live in resurrected bodies in a new earth, a physical place with physical things. And even now, as Jesus taught us, our Heavenly Father knows that we need the things, the physical things in this world that we need to live on. And our Father has promised, our Heavenly Father has promised to provide for us, to provide the food that we need or the income to buy food that we need, to provide guidance, provide all of these things, including wisdom. Wisdom that enables us to make the kinds of good choices, choices over time, that will, with God's blessing, yield abundance. Abundance of people, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, rich relationships that do yield material prosperity in one sort or another as we're careful with our money, as we save, as we plan, and all of these things. Broader influence. You won't be king over a large kingdom, perhaps, but your influence may expand as you walk with the Lord and he blesses you. Peace. Peace in Christ Jesus, peace for eternity, peace to know our Father rules over our times here in this world, and safety. Safety is still the gift of God. Anything else we trust in for safety ultimately proves vaporous. You see, if the Lord gives us wisdom, just as he gave Solomon wisdom, as he blesses us with his covenant blessings, we see these things, maybe not on the scale Solomon did. We can see these same dynamics at work in our life, and there's organization. Wisdom tends to yield abundance in various material and non-material ways. And then third, wisdom produces another thing. More wisdom. More wisdom. You see this in verses 29 through 34. Did it ever occur to you that Solomon asking for wisdom to begin with was, well, a wise thing to do? It took a little wisdom to ask for more wisdom, didn't it? I think Solomon's wisdom, he had some, and the Lord gave him much more, but it even grew beyond that. It grew as he used it, as he cultivated it, as he tested it. That wisdom grew beyond measure. It surpassed the wisdom of the East. It surpassed the wisdom of Egypt. He was even wiser than all those guys listed in verse 31, and I guess that's saying something. The fame of his wisdom spread, the text says, throughout all the surrounding nations, so much so that people began making pilgrimages to Jerusalem to hear Solomon, just to listen to him talk, to converse with him, to soak in the wisdom that he has to say. Later, of course, you know, the Queen of Sheba was one of those who was drawn by the fame of Solomon's wisdom to come and hear him. And not only did it grow, but he packaged it. He packaged it in Proverbs, you know, pithy, memorable sayings. 3,000 of them, the text says. And some of those are in the book of Proverbs. Read the book of Proverbs. If you just want straight, undiluted wisdom out of the Bible, read the Proverbs. Memorize some of them. Might apply to situations you're in. It's just wisdom packaged in like little wisdom nuggets, little Proverbs. Easy to remember. Easy to pull out when you need them. And in songs, 1,005 of those, Maybe he was going for an even 1,000 and actually recounted and had 5 more than he needed. A lot of songs. Yeah, songs are a great way of containing wisdom. Even some songs today, and they contain a lot of foolishness, but there are songs that contain a lot of wisdom even today that's packaged in songs. If you look at the book of Psalms, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127 are ascribed to Solomon, and they contain something of his wisdom. He also applied his wisdom, various fields of study like science. He studied trees from the mighty trees, the cedars of Lebanon, great trees, down to the little hyssop trees that grew out of cracks in the walls. He studied trees. He also studied animals. You know, before there was Marlon Perkins, ask your parents or your grandparents. Before there was Steve Irwin, Solomon was speaking of birds and beasts and reptiles and fish. How many of you ever had your children come to you and say, "I'm bored"? Children, have you ever done, you got any parents, "I'm bored"? We used to have a statement we'd come back with when our children would say that. We'd say, "Only boring minds get bored." Okay, not very helpful. I recognize that. It's probably the least of my parenting regrets at this point. But, you know, it does point to a truth. Wisdom is hungry. Wisdom is hungry for more wisdom. Wisdom is curious. It's curious about the world around us and the people who fill it. Above all, wisdom is thirsty. It's thirsty for God, thirsty to know God. We will never exhaust learning about God, not in eternity, because God is infinitely magnificent, intelligent, fascinating, satisfying. "You make known to me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 16. 11. We will never, in all eternity, exhaust the delight of learning more of God, who is infinite and inexhaustible. So when God gave Solomon the gift of wisdom in answer to his prayer, it was just a start. And Solomon took that wisdom, and having been given it, began to develop it and strengthen and cultivate it. And we need to do the same. But we're not Solomon. We don't have quite the riches, the vast realm that he had. But as God's children in Christ, he gives us wisdom. What do we do with it? Do we use it? Do we cultivate it? Do we seek to grow it, develop it, feed it, strengthen it? How do we do it? Of course, the first place to start is the Scriptures, the Bible itself, which yields great wisdom, the most wisdom. It's been said a person whose Bible is falling apart usually has a life that isn't. There's a lot of truth to that. We need to hear it preached and taught. We need to read it, meditate on it, memorize it, allow God's thoughts to shape how we think, because the world is bombarding us with how it thinks all the time. You know, little enough time to spend an hour or two in worship on the Lord's Day, or to spend a few minutes in the Scriptures during the week. And you'll grow in wisdom, and that wisdom will make you want more. Study the world around you. I mean, many of you are in various fields of business or technology or science or whatever it might be. But those are all about learning about God's Word, especially study world, especially study people. Cultivate a fascination with people, an appreciation for people. Because, you know, the two things that will last forever, as it's been said, are the Word of God and people. Those are the two things that will last forever. And so it makes sense. It's just wise to get to know them well. And above all, walk with Christ. Walk with Christ. If you're a believer, you have His Holy Spirit dwelling within you and with you. A greater one than Solomon is with us. Christ is infinite wisdom incarnate in a body, in the flesh. And next to Him, Solomon, in all his grandeur, is a toddler. Dear friends, people came from all over to hear Solomon's wisdom. You and I can draw near to Christ and hear His wisdom through the Scriptures, through prayer, through worship, through communion. After all, Jesus Himself invites us to do just that. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So sit often at the feet of Jesus, where wisdom reigns. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do confess to you how often we are anything but wise in the choices we make and the priorities we pursue. Father, forgive us. Cleanse us with the shed blood of Jesus. Grant that we might prize wisdom and having it, Lord, to desire it all the more. Father, you put Solomon in an amazing position and blessed him accordingly. Father, we pray that we might have wisdom to do well in those areas in which you've placed us, where we have influence, where we have control, where we can set direction, where we can influence others. Lord, to our joy, to your glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.